You have your Bible, turn with me this morning to Numbers chapter 21, verse 8. It says, In Israel sent messengers unto Sihon the king of the Amorites, saying, and I've got the wrong verse, 21 verse 8, sorry about that. First mistake I made today. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. Two young men, students at Ouachita Baptist in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, on a Saturday went to a place they called the Low Water Bridge, and coming back, both of these were preacher boys, but coming back they had a terrible accident as the pickup truck was traveling on the wrong side of the gravel road. It struck the little Volkswagen wagon head on, and the only person injured was the driver as the steering column of the car struck his chest and pinned him against the seat. It was a tragic moment. He called out, please somebody go get some help. We have got to get to the Clark County Hospital. The other boy in the car ran out to the road and flagging down a lady in her automobile, and it was a fine luxury automobile, and told her the problem, and she could see the pickup truck and the little Volkswagen on the other side of the road. Ma'am, if you hurry, said the young man, I believe we can get my friend to the Clark County Hospital. She pressed the electric button of that window, and a little air conditioning flew out into the face of the scared boy, and she replied, young man, I don't want to get involved. She rolled her window back up and down the highway towards Hot Springs, she continued. That young man behind the wheel, who probably would have been preaching to thousands of people this very day, is now with the Lord, his life blood being pumped out onto the floor of that little car because a woman didn't want to get involved. As you and I travel across this land and country, we discover that not many people really care whether someone lives or dies. They do not care whether churches succeed or fail. They do not care about some of the basic moral and social issues that face our country. Maybe that's why immorality is running rampant, because people simply do not care. 11 men stood in New York City. They watched a woman being raped. No one intervened. One of those men later was questioned, and he was asked, why didn't you help? He alibied, I didn't know the woman. That was his only response. In a suburb of Oklahoma City, a policeman was murdered as two men accosted him while he was on duty. Spectators watched, but no one came to the aid of the policeman. He is now dead because no one was willing to help. In a bathroom of a filling station near Chicago, Illinois, a suicide note was left on the dead body of a teenage girl. The note read this, Mama, you don't care. Just like nobody cares for me. P.S. Tell my rotten daddy I'll see him in hell. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. Do you care? I mean, do you really, really care? Does it bother you? Does it concern you that this world that we live in this morning is in dire need? When I was at the college and I went from church to church on Sundays preaching, I did not discover many Christians or Free Will Baptists who really care. You see, you could plead your heart out for them to come back on Sunday night or Monday night of a revival meeting, and they won't come. You can tell them about the financial needs of a certain particular effort, but they won't give. You can tell them about a lost world that is dying and going to hell, but they won't come to visitation to tell folks about Christ. It's rare to find someone who shows a forehead that is etched with concern, eyes with compassion, and a heart that beats to meet the needs of those around them. A lady, obviously ready to deliver a baby, tried two places in Oklahoma City, but no one would let her in. Finally, on that cold November day, she gave birth on a sidewalk in the city. Eventually, one woman ran to a neighbor and got a blanket and brought it back out as people gawked at the woman who had no place to deliver her baby, but on a cold sidewalk because no one seemed to care. But I've got good news this morning. There is one who cares. I've got news this morning that there is a Savior called Jesus Christ. He cares. You've heard the old adage, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Whether that's true or not, I don't really know. It's debatable. But I do think it points out a flaw in our human nature. People do not become set in their ways over just a short period of time, but over time they get set in their ways. And this is a real predicament. I think that was probably very true of the children of Israel. The story of their departure from Egypt to the promised land that God was going to give them, and because of their sins, they had to wander for 40 long years in the wilderness. And so this is a story of rebellion. They rebelled against Moses and they rebelled against God. They murmured and they complained. And worst of all, they longed to go back to Egypt where they had served under hard taskmasters. We see, first of all, their sin. 38 years had passed since God had brought them out of Egypt. They had not been able to enter into the promised land because of their sin, and God sustained them in the wilderness for those 40 years. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them water in dry places. He gave them clothes that didn't wear out for 40 years. Sears and Penney's would go out of business, wouldn't they? You see, God provided for them and cared for them all of this time, and they beheld His glory, and they experienced His loving care, but the Bible said they longed for the old past. The problem evidenced. Some Canaanites, led by King Arad, had ambushed the Israelites and captured some of them. And Israel came to the Lord and pleaded before God, "Lord, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hands, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And God heard that prayer, answered it, and they were able to defeat Arad and the Canaanites and destroy their cities. But sometimes great victories are followed by difficult times, discouragement. And we see the old problem of disobedience and discouragement began to take place in the lives of the people of Israel. Notice in verse 4 of chapter 21, "And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Now they had become tired. And when you're tired, watch out for Satan, because that's when a lot of times he'll take advantage of you. They were discouraged because the Bible said it was because of the way that they were traveling. Now I'm sure that there were many in that company who had remembered the miraculous delivery out of Egyptian bondage. I'm sure they remembered the fact of how God parted the Red Sea. And now he held the walls of the water back until they crossed on dry ground. And they remembered how that there was no water and they were in arid places and God gave water from the rock. They remembered how that God had led them in the daytime by a pillar of cloud and at night by a pillar of fire. You see, they understood how that God had provided for them every step of the way. Well, they had sung a song of redemption. But now they had to go around Edom. That meant a long, hard walk over hills and down into valleys and over burning desert. And their song of redemption turned to a grumble. Are we not often like that ourselves? It is not really an easy road that we're called upon to follow. There are valleys and there are hills, and sometimes we have some burning deserts. And it's not always easy for us to travel that way. But complaining was nothing new for Israel. But here we find their murmuring took a new twist. Before, their complaints had been directed at Aaron and Moses, and now the Bible says they blatantly turned and spoke against God. Verse 5 said, "And the people spake unto God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Their song was, "It's manna in the morning, manna at noontime, and manna when the sun goes down." And they were tired of manna. And so they grumbled and they complained. Can you imagine such ingratitude? For 40 years, God had provided for them. I'm going to tell you today, we are the most blessed generation of people that's ever lived on the face of the earth. God has provided for us in miraculous ways. Brethren, if you've got health this morning, you are blessed. And if you have a job and you can take care of your family's men, you are blessed. You see, God has been so good to us, and we sometimes take these blessings for granted. Well, they had gone to the place where they had just taken God for granted. They grumbled and complained about everything. And God got weary of it, tired of it. Notice the serpents. The result of rebellion, and in verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents unto the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Now the Israelites had sinned against the Lord. They failed to honor and obey God. And we know the Bible said the wages of sin is death. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And we know that sin is a direct challenge to the holiness of God. Our God is a holy God. But why the serpents? We know from the scripture, as far back as the Garden of Eden and as far forward as the book of Revelation, that the serpent was a symbol of Satan. It seems to me that God is graphically teaching the Israelites that they would reap what they had sown. If they followed Satan, if they rebelled against God, their judgment would directly relate to their sin. If they followed the serpent, they would be killed by the serpent. Not any different today, is it? I'm going to tell you, the devil is cunning. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's going to do everything that he can to deceive you and take you to hell with him. But you know, I hate snakes. Can you imagine? And I don't know just what kind of snakes they were, other than they were fiery or poisonous snakes. And maybe they couldn't see from the sand of the desert. They were kind of colder, you know, their skin was kind of like that. But they couldn't get away from those snakes. Now, I'm going to tell you, if there's a garden snake that long, I'm going to be jumping and running and hopping and trying to get out of there. And if I've got a hole, that snake better watch out, you know. I hate snakes. But the Bible tells us that God sent these snakes as a means of judgment. The judgment is a lesson to us as well. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9 through 11, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents or snakes. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." You know, if we get out of line and we get to messing up and grumbling, complaining, and not living like God wants us to live, you better watch out. There may be some snakes down there the Lord sent after you. Virginia's scared to death of snakes. She was out, you know, in the backyard. We got her some plastic golf balls. She's trying to learn to play golf. She's out in the backyard and she's messed up my lawn already, hitting the, you know, clubs and tearing out divots out of my yard. But she had been reaching over to get one of those balls, and I would grab her by the ankle, you know, and holler, "Snake." But she could move pretty quick, too. But why were they written for our admonition? Precisely because we're inclined to fall into the same sins as the Israelites. We're like-minded as them. We're not any different. And their severe judgment was a means of a lesson to us as well. God wants to teach us that we can learn by our own mistakes. We can learn by the mistakes of others. And then there's salvation. The real lesson of Numbers chapter 21 is not of judgment, but it's of salvation. God gave instructions. He said, "Construct a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, to be visible to all that can see." And this was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate cure for our sins. When bitten, if they would just turn their eyes to the uplifted serpent, they could look and live. Faith was the common denominator. We noticed that they were not told to prepare and find some type of healing medicine. It doesn't take a great deal of imagination to wonder or see that some folks that were afflicted were running here and there, and they were looking for some medicinal plant that they could put together to heal their wound. I can picture some traveling far into the wilderness, not realizing that every step they took them away from the real cure. And that was the uplifted serpent of brass. We also find that they were not told to fight off the serpents. Humanly speaking, that approach might seem to be very logical. They could launch a massive kill the snakes campaign. I'd have been for that, you know. Kill them all, you know. That'd been my slogan, kill them all. Don't let a one get away. But they couldn't do that because the serpents were a judgment from God. And they couldn't run fast enough. They couldn't hide. They couldn't climb a tree that would get them away from the serpents. The next thing that we discover is that God did not ask the people for any kind of payment. They were not asked for any kind of money. They didn't have to do any kind of feats of valor. They were not told to offer a sacrifice. They were not told to do some kind of good works in order to earn their salvation. They were simply told to look up and live. Look to Christ, live. And brethren, I'm here to tell you, He's the only way of salvation, not only then, but today as well. Amen. He's the only way. The Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The requirement is simply a look of faith. There are no works to do. There's no medicine to obtain. There's no snakes to kill. Simply turn to Him in faith. Amen. And that still works that way today. Turn to Jesus Christ in faith, and He will pick you up out of your sins, wash you white as snow. He'll make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a look of faith. Suppose, just suppose, that an Israelite had been bitten by one of those fiery serpents. He knew that left to himself, the snake bite would be fatal. He had seen others deteriorate and die. And he had heard of the brazen serpent, and he knew that there were people who had simply looked at it and they survived the bites of the serpent, but he thought that was a foolish idea. How could a man just look at a brass snake and be healed? A friend came to him and said, "Why don't you go and look at Moses' brass serpent?" He suggested, "I looked at it and I lived. I don't believe a snake on a pole can do anything for me," the man said. "Besides, if I stand out there and look at it, people are going to see me, and they will know I was bitten, and of course they would think how foolish I was." "But," says the man, "that's the only hope that you have. No one has survived the serpent's bite except those who have looked at the snake." The man thinks about it for a while, but then he decides to go out and see if he can find some kind of snake bite medicine. He looks for an hour or so, but he finds nothing to help him, and his strength is ebbing away. He knows he is dying. So he goes back to his tent, and he lays down. The friend finds him there again. He said, "You must look at the brazen serpent." He said, "Come outside now while there is still some time." He said, I don't feel quite ready just now." He said, "I'm going to wait until I feel better." "But you'll never feel better," pleads the friend. "You're only getting sicker." "Perhaps I am too sick for the snake to do me any good," says the man. "Oh, no. Oh, no," he says. "Others in the same and worse shape than you have been healed. Come now." But the man refuses. He offers a few more excuses. He knows a man who looked at the snake and lived, but that man was a hypocrite. He has too many other things to think about anyway, and the man dies. What would you think of such a man? You'd think, "Man, how foolish. How foolish." But I'm here to tell you, that's what folk are doing every day. They're hearing the gospel preached, and all they have to do is look to the Lord in faith, and they can live. They can live for all eternity. But they put it off. They're looking for something else, but there's nothing else. You either come to Christ, or you'll spend eternity in hell. Now that's kind of harsh, but that's true. You know, if the Bible says it, you can't argue with what God says. You're either going to live for the Lord and look to Him by faith and walk by faith all the days of your life, or you're not going to make heaven your home. So He reminds us, don't be foolish. Look up and live. Let's bow for prayer.